How are we doing? Good? All right, great. So yeah, as Victoria mentioned, we're going to continue this series that we're in. That's a good question. Some of you are having fun with me and you keep asking me questions and you say, isn't that a good question? And I see what you're doing there. So it's a lot of fun. So this week's question is, how can I have faith? So in 1981, something truly remarkable happened to me, and my life has not been the same since. I was in my fourth year in college. She was in her freshman year. Our first interaction was on the staircase of the dining hall. I was going one way, and she was going the other. When she recognized me as somebody from her hometown, she enthusiastically called out, "Hey, I know you." And so she had, I was in a musical like 4 years earlier, and she had remembered that. She had recognized me from that. So she got involved with InterVarsity. I was involved with InterVarsity, and I got to know her in that context. And it was in that context that I learned that she had a deep love for God. I also learned during this time of her artistic and her writing skills. And so we needed somebody to design our weekly posters that we were putting up around campus then. And so I just invited her to do that. And then I got to be the one who trained her on how to do that using this church's electrographic stencil maker. It was so much fun. So a little bit of time passed. On November 2nd, she reached out to me asking if she could talk with me about an issue that she was having with a friend. So we got together actually later that afternoon, but our conversation got interrupted, and so we decided to continue the conversation the next day in a park. And so it was that next day, November 3rd, on a walk that we had our first date. I remember telling Beverly back then that she added color to my otherwise black and white world. I also recall, those of you who know me is like, yeah, it's very black and white. I also recall saying how I prefer straight lines between points, but with her, I'll go anywhere. And even though she lived on the fifth floor of her dorm when I met her, I would never take the stairs, the elevator, because it was too slow. I would always run up the stairs. I had fallen in love. I had met the girl that I wanted to marry, and so a few years later, with her permission, and that of her parents, I did, and that was 40 years ago. Sorry, Beverly, you didn't know I was doing that. But there we are. That's not our kids, that's us. Okay, so three years before meeting Beverly, I had actually begun another relationship that was also very significant and one that has changed my life forever. Because it was 3 years earlier that I had entered into relationship with God. I had actually become a Christian. And I'm very aware of the fact that not all relationships work out well. But I am so thankful that being in a relationship with God helps us in our relationships with others. And so I am bringing really good news to, I hope, every single one of us here this morning, and that is that the best relationship that we can be in is with God. One of the writers of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, put it like this. Those who become Christians become a new person. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. The Apostle Paul says, those who become Christians. So what does that mean? What does the word Christian mean? Well, the word Christian actually has a lot of connotations for people, and many of you know this. Some of those connotations are quite negative. Yeah? Anybody know some people that have negative connotations? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. But for other people, it has a positive connotation. Like people think, oh, Christians, those are those really nice people. They go around, they do good things. They're always smiling and they hold the door open for people or whatever. But is that all it means, is to be just a nice person? I think probably most of us know a lot of people that are not Christians. And many of those people are actually really nice people. Atheists are really nice people, many of them. Other people say, well, surely we're all Christians because, duh, for those of us that have a U.S. passport or, citizenship, duh, it's a Christian nation. So, of course, we're all Christians. When I was in school, I know that this is an overused quote now, but I just thought it was awesome when I heard it, so I'm going to pass it along for the one of you who's not yet heard it. Somebody once said, just because, if you were born in McDonald's, that wouldn't make you a hamburger any more than being born in the U.S. makes you a Christian. It's like, oh, that makes good sense. I like that logic. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a Christian. It's someone who follows Jesus, who puts their full faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, right, how that happens varies enormously. For some people like me, there's a very definite moment when I feel like this occurred. Like, I can put a pin in May 28th, 1978. Before that, I can say, I wasn't a Christian. But after that date, I could say, I'm a Christian. And I've been a Christian ever since. For other people, they say, I've always been a Christian, as far back as I can remember. And I think that most of Christian parents would love for their kids to be able to say that. But we also know that it doesn't always work out that way. And that's the reason why we keep praying for our kids, right? Other people say, well, I think at one point maybe I wasn't a Christian, but then something happened over some period of time, and now I am. We quoted C.S. Lewis quite a bit recently. I'm going to quote him again because he uses this cool analogy. He says, suppose you're on a train from France to Germany. Some people know the exact moment when they cross the border from one country into the next. But other people actually might have been a little distracted or sleeping or something. But what matters is that you know that you're in Germany. And my friends, what matters is that you know that you're a Christian now, if that's what you want. And what the New Testament says is that we can know that we're Christians. We don't have to be insecure about this. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We can have confidence that we are Christians. In another place, the same writer, John, says this: "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And we sang about that this morning already. What St. John is saying that I think is so profound and beautiful is that a Christian's relationship with God is the closest possible relationship that we can experience of love. It's like a child and a parent. In other places in the Bible, the relationship is talked about like between lovers or between close friends. Sometimes the New Testament even uses the analogy of husband and wife, for the relationship that we can know with God is that close. If you're married, you know you're married, right? Right? Okay, just wanted to make sure. If you're a Christian, you can know that you're a Christian, just as you know that you have faith and the assurance of eternal life. So what is faith, or this confidence, or this insurance? What is this all based on? Well, we're going to sum it up this way. It's based on three things. It's based on a document, it's based on a historical event, and it's based on an experience. And all three are essential. So let's just work our way through these three. A Christian's faith, and this is important for us and everyone else to understand, it's based on a document, a living document, namely the Word of God or the Bible. Our faith is based on facts, not feelings. Our feelings, they go up and down, and they're somewhat inconsistent. Facts remain steady. So our faith is based on the facts that we see in God's Word. I'm conscious of the fact that not everyone here is married, and marriage can be complicated and messy at times. I understand that. So I hope that you're okay if I use, sort of continue to press into this analogy of marriage. We see it in Scripture, and I want to use it to help us to see a couple of things. So if you ask me how I know that I'm married, one of the things that I could do is, I don't have it in my back pocket, but I could pull out my marriage certificate, and you could look that over, and you could see it's stamped and everything is legit. And I could say, this is evidence that Beverly and I are married. And if you ask me, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? I could point to this document, the Bible. And I would say it's because of this word that I can say with confidence that I'm a Christian, yes? Last week, we heard John Ault say that after reading the Bible, he came to the conclusion that it was true. He told us that he read through the Gospels, which is the account, the historical account of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, and afterwards, he made a faith-based decision to put his full trust in Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful you did. So thankful you did. St. Paul writes in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. God speaks to us through the Bible. And we're going to dive into this a little bit more in 2 weeks. But you can begin now already to put into practice what you read and what you understand from the Word of God. Let me give you this example. There's a verse, and it comes with a beautiful promise. The verse appears near the end of the New Testament. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. It's a familiar verse. Maybe even a famous verse, and it's this one. Jesus saying, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Holman Hunt illustrated this verse with paintings. He painted it multiple times. But one version of this painting actually hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral, and it's called The Light of the World. It's the one on the left. Just for clarification. Yeah. Maybe we can figure out a way to get that bigger. But imagine... Yeah, much better. Yes, much better. Imagine that your life is like a house and that Jesus is knocking at the door of your life and he's saying, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. I'd like to come into your life, into the house of your life and be part of your life. And then he'd say, I want to come in and I want to eat with you. Eating together, it's just a strong symbol of friendship is what that is. So Jesus is saying to us, to you and to me, he's saying, I want to be your friend. I want to eat with you. This is, I think, what it means, part of what it means to be a Christian. It's to be a friend of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, here I am. I'm standing at the door of your life. And I would love to come in and I would love to eat with you, to be your friend. If we could put that beautiful painting up one more time. See if it's not too late. So yeah, it's difficult to see. But if you look at the painting carefully, you could see maybe that on the outside of the door, you could see that it's a bit overgrown and like some thorns and thistles and weeds. It's like this person has never opened this door before. It's an unused door. Some of us have doors like this in our home. It's like we rarely go out them. And this is, it sort of looks like that. But you see, Jesus is definitely knocking. When Holman Hunt painted this painting, there were a lot of people that loved it. But then there were some people that thought, wait, you left something out. You made a mistake. Because there's no handle on the outside of this door, which is difficult probably to see from your vantage point. But the handle doesn't exist. And so Holman Hunt said, no. It's very intentional. The handle to this door is in the inside, not on the outside. In other words, Holman understood that Jesus is not going to force his way into anyone's life. He stands at the door and he knocks and he waits. And he leaves it up to us whether we're going to open the door or not to let him be part of our lives. But his promise is this: if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in. It's not like, I might come in, or it depends on what you got cooking on the stove, or whatever. Like, I'm going to come in. I'm definitely going to come in. You can be sure that if you invite Jesus into your life, he will come in and sup with you. He'll never leave you. And he says that this relationship is not just for this moment, this time, this space, but for all eternity. The good news, right, is that Jesus is not some dead God that we worship. Jesus is alive and is with us here and now. So you can have a living and an active relationship with him here and now, and the relationship goes on for all eternity. That's amazing news, right? So our faith is based on this promise and the trustworthiness of what we can see and read and know from God's word. Our faith is also based on an historic event. If you ask me how I know I'm married, I could pull out that marriage certificate and it would say, you are married to Beverly. But I could also point to an historic event that took place on the day that that black and white photo of us was taken back on June 10th, 1984. It was our wedding day. And if you ask me how I know I'm a Christian, I can point to an historic event. And we have. I can point to the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I don't think I could be a Christian because I'm not good enough. And if I was going to be a Christian, man, you have no idea. There's so much stuff in my life I'd have to sort out first. I need to change a lot of stuff before I could ever become a Christian. No. The good news that we try to emphasize week after week is that we come to Jesus exactly as we are. It's not about what you do or what I achieve or how we can kind of clean up our mess before we come to a place like this or even before we come to Jesus. Jesus is the one that cleans us up and takes care of our mess. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. He is the one who has forgiven us all of our sin and is offering that forgiveness to us as a free gift. He's asking us to receive it. St. Paul wrote this, "For the wages of sin is death," this eternal separation from God. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I know that when people read about free gifts, like is what St. Paul says, they get immediately suspicious. They assume somehow that it's a scam, free gift. Right. What do you do when somebody calls you and offers you a free gift over the phone? Right? So, and I get that. I think it's wise to be wise and suspicious when free gifts are offered. I was thinking about this because I've been doing a lot of outreaches with some of these students over here, and we've connected with, I think it's over 1,000 students on the two campuses in the last 3 or 4 weeks. We've been giving out these cups. I think there's going to be a photo that's going to appear. And each of these cups, they have they're filled with some candy, and then there's a contact card. You can see the contact card sticking out. And so this is just one of the ways to connect with as many people as we possibly can early in the semester, so that people can make choices about whether they want to be involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And if you're a Christian student on these campuses, I hope that you will choose to get involved with InterVarsity. But that's a side note. So here we go. We make ourselves known. This is one of the ways that we do it. So most of the students that we offer a cup to, they take it. They're very appreciative, especially of the candy. But then we tell them about this card. It's a contact card. It's an opportunity for them to give us their name, contact information. But what they do is when they fill out that card, they automatically get entered into a raffle, and at the end of this month, we're going to raffle away a $100 gift card from Amazon. And so the students are like, I don't know. It feels kind of gimmicky, and like, this is a free gift. Where's the scam, right? And so I was asked that question so many times that finally now, pretty much everybody gets my reply, and some of the students do the same thing now. They say, don't forget to, you know, fill out this contact card. Don't worry, it's not a scam. We can't scam you because we're a club on campus, and if we do, we'd get kicked off, which is absolutely true. And then also, right, I mean, I don't say this, but we know how much God hates people scamming people. So we're not going to scam anybody. But only about 10% of the people actually that we give a card to actually fill one out because people are suspicious. So I get it. I think that when you're offered a free gift, it's wise to be suspicious. It's wise to ask questions, which is what we encourage here. But I will point out that there are 2.5 billion people in the world right now that are saying this free gift, it's legitimate. There's no scam. It is for real. Is anybody here among those 2.5 million? Some people in this room need to know it's not a scam. Can you say it's not a scam? It's not a scam. It's the real deal. It's awesome because it's from God. It's not from somebody like us that would make it into a scam. It's legitimate. And it really is free. But it's not cheap. It's not cheap because it costs Jesus everything. Last week, John talked about why Jesus had to die. And I was listening to his sermon. Many of you were, and it was an amazing sermon. If you haven't listened to it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Why did Jesus die? But as I was listening to it, I was listening to it with my ears currently and back, you know, when I was before I was a Christian. And I remember hearing this thing about Jesus dying for me. And when I was hearing it before I was a Christian, it just sounded weird, honestly. Strange. Like, I don't get it. Like, and I've shared this with you before. I won't go into a lot of details, but it continued to sound strange to me until I got a point in my life when I realized that I needed help. And then suddenly, the help that Jesus was offering to me suddenly was exactly the help I was needing. And it clicked. It made sense. When you're in a dark room, everything in that room can appear neat and orderly. You can't see the mess. But gradually introduce light, and the mess becomes more apparent. Or sometimes in the year, for those of us that are homeowners, it's like the dust suddenly appears because the light hits it in just the wrong way. It's like, oh, man, I thought that I just dusted those a year ago. So over time, right, the light allows us to see what's really going on. As the radiating light of Jesus emerges and began to enter my life, I could see more clearly the mess that was in here. And I could see how significant the mess was to the point where it's like, I cannot clean up this mess myself. I created the mess, but I can't clean it up myself. I need help. Jesus died on the cross to take upon himself our sin, our mess. We all know the hurt that other people's mess can cause, how it can cause hurt to themselves and how it can cause hurt to others. We see this all the time in others. The light of Christ helps us to see our own mess and how it is hurting God and how it's hurting ourselves and how it's hurting others. Through Jesus Christ, God offers his forgiveness so that we can rebuild our relationship with him and learn how to walk in the freedom of forgiveness in this life as we anticipate the breathtaking beauty of life with God forever. This free gift of abundant and eternal life is received through repentance and forgiveness. And I use the word repentance, and suddenly it's, whoa, that's a heavy word. And it is a heavy word, but all it means is it just simply means to turn around. To turn around from the bad stuff that's in your life, changing your mind about that stuff, and saying, actually, that doesn't do me any good anyway. God loves me. He loves us. God never asks us to give up anything that's good for us. He just says, get rid of the bad stuff, the stuff that's hurting you and hurting others around you. Turn from it. In fact, Jesus says, give it to me. I'll get rid of it for you. That's what Jesus says. It's good news, isn't it? Sometimes, rightly, people talk about the cost of being a Christian. Well, there's a cost to being married, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't get married, right? Okay, just want to make sure I'm speaking to the right people. It is definitely wise, right, to count the cost before you get married. It's really smart to know that before you say I do, there's probably going to be some sacrifices in that love. It's the truth. But we know that that is at the heart of love, is sacrifices. And actually, when it's love, it hardly even feels like a sacrifice, right? The cost of being a Christian is nothing compared to the cost, I think, of not being a Christian. And the cost of being a Christian is nothing compared to what it cost Jesus to make it possible for us to be in a relationship with God. You are loved by God so much that He became that willing sacrifice for you. Because that's how much He loves us. So we repent. We repent of what is hurting God, what's hurting yourself, and what's hurting others around you. And we turn to God by faith for help. Faith is simply trust. It's simply trust. We've talked about faith recently. All of you, I observe, except for maybe one in the room, is exercising faith right now. Faith that that beautiful chair that you're sitting in is going to hold you up. This is a form of faith. It's a form of trust. You didn't do some kind of engineering analysis on it before you put your weight on it. You're just like, yeah, here we go. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to trust the chair's going to hold me up. Atheists practice faith all the time. The faith that there is no God. And they put their belief in that faith. There is no God. But they cannot prove the non-existence of God. It's a faith that they put their hope in, if you will, if you can call that hope. Christians put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us through His life, His death, and His resurrection. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I hope that you have too, or that you will soon. So if you ask me how you know that I'm married, I can point to the marriage certificate. I can show you all kinds of crazy, awesome wedding photos from 1984. I can also talk about the 40 years of marriage to the most amazing person that I've ever met, my wife, Beverly. 40 years of amazingness. If you ask me how you know that I'm a Christian, or how can I know that I'm a Christian, I can point to the Word of God, I can point to the life of Jesus, and I can also point to now decades of walking with Jesus and interacting with Him and having that kind of relationship with Him. In that verse that we looked at earlier in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus is knocking and the door on the door of our lives, and He says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. How does He come in? He comes in by His Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus who comes to live with us. Jesus likens the Holy Spirit to the wind. It's a pretty calm day right now. We were out paddling a little bit yesterday. There was a bit of a breeze. We couldn't see the wind, but we could see the effect of the wind. In fact, when you're canoeing or sailing or anything, it's really fun because you can sort of anticipate when the wind is going to hit you. And as a sailor, I remember we were prepared for those gusts. And in a lightweight canoe, we're also prepared for those gusts. We can see the effect of the wind on the water, just like we can see the effect of wind on leaves, especially this time of year as they begin to fall. We can see the power of the wind when it falls a tree or does destruction to homes. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. We can see the effect of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, I don't think I'm a Christian. I haven't yet had any sort of dramatic experience that I hear some people talk about. They're expecting that maybe they have to have sort of this midnight experience when Jesus comes to them and says, boo, you know, like, here I am, open your door to me, and whatever. Maybe, but rarely does that happen. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can sense the Holy Spirit's presence, and you can feel the impact. You might be able to see the impact in your own life and in the lives of other people, maybe even around here. There's maybe somebody here that you've come to church with today, for instance, and you say, the reason why I'm here is because I see the impact of something good happening in your life. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. You're observing the life-changing wind of the Holy Spirit in that person's life, and that can be at work in your life. Change can be very difficult, but it can also be incredibly beautiful. This is the time of year, fall season up here in northern New York, where we're located. For those who are watching online, they watch from all over the world, so greetings. This is the time when it's actually common in our area to come across a caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly. You've seen this? It's awesome. I love this time of year to get into the woods and to look for this. During most of the process, however, unless you know what's happening, it sort of looks a little disturbing. Like, wait, what are you doing, caterpillar? Don't go in there. No, don't do that. And it's green and it's awesome and beautiful at first. It's like, oh, phew, that's good. But then it turns this like, ugh, like a brown and black, and then it comes transparent. It's kind of gross. It's like, what on earth is going on in there? And then out comes this beautiful butterfly. It's like, dang, that's amazing. I think this is a great picture of the way the Holy Spirit transforms our lives. It's a process. But in time, you're going to notice the wind of God's Spirit increasing your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, and your self-control. It's just some of the ways that God will transform your life and is transforming my life and our lives. These are the kinds of ways that we see the Holy Spirit at work. Being a Christian, let's be clear about this, it doesn't make us any better than anyone else, but the Holy Spirit makes us a better version of who we once were. And that's important to remember. So I'd like to invite up the musicians so we begin to wrap up. We looked at this verse earlier, John chapter 1, where John says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I love the imagery there. The type of relationship that Christians can have with God is like the one between a child and a parent. So I'm going to put up this picture because I think it's just a beautiful image of what this can look like. This is a picture of what God wants for all of us. He wants to pick us up and to hold us tight. We've been invited into this kind of intimate relationship with God. And the invitation is this, simply, will you accept his invitation? Will you open the door? To know that you are loved and held by God, this is another way of describing what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to have the Spirit of God living within you. It's what it means to live by faith in this relationship with God. We all get to respond to a message like this, every single one of us. So I'm going to just, I'll invite Diane, maybe she could play some chords on the keyboard. And I'm just going to give us a moment just to reflect. For those of you who are walking with Jesus, you could just ask the Spirit, how am I to respond? How is this good news for me? Or how is this good news for somebody else that I can share? And perhaps you're here and you've never actually opened the door to let Jesus in. How would you like to respond this morning? Just be silent for a moment. I'm going to invite some of you to pray a prayer silently this morning. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. It's a prayer saying simply that you are sorry for past, thanking Jesus for what he's done for you on the cross, and inviting him to come into your life by his Spirit. So if you would like to pray this prayer, I'll read it, and you could just join me silently in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me so much. I now turn away from everything that I know is wrong, all that bad stuff. Thank you that you died so that I could be forgiven. Put my trust in you and in what you did on the cross. And I now open the door of my heart and I invite you to come into my life by your Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you pray this prayer for the first time, congratulations. Perhaps maybe there was a season of wandering and you just said, you know, I really need to get right with God. So maybe you prayed that prayer as a prayer of rededication. Congratulations. It's awesome. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be down here after the service. No gimmick. Trust me, no gimmick. But I do have a free gift I want to give you. And it's just a resource that will help you as you begin to take your first steps following Jesus. And now we all get to respond in worship of our amazing Jesus.